tonight and just share a little bit about our family experience and our trip to Colombia. So, a couple of housekeeping things. Really, really important things to know about Colombia. First of all, Colombia is with an O and not a U. Yes, okay. So that's something we get wrong a lot. We put Colombia, and it's not Colombia, it's Colombia. So, second thing is this is not a poncho, this is a ruana. All right, so that's something else that's important. Also, no tacos in Colombia. You might not have known that, but sort of an ongoing joke we have with Juanes that there's like in the States, we think that everybody south of the border eats Mexican food, and not the case. We actually eat more Mexican food, I think, here in the States than they do in Colombia. So, we were in Bogota, our first trip. And we actually had Mexican food at a friend's house at the Anaya's, who a lot of you guys have met. And we like went into Bogota, a city of 10 million people, looking for tortilla chips. And it was like a 3-hour journey of like trying to hunt down tortilla chips in Colombia. So not a lot of Mexican food in Colombia. Other great foods. Just to share some things about what time are we done? I'm afraid that like I'm just gonna get into it, and I just want to make sure I keep an eye on the time. Like 7:30 or 7:15, 8, 9:45. All right, just start playing the music whenever you want me to wrap it up. I didn't like time anything or like I have some notes, but we'll just see how it goes. When I was a kid, I had an aunt and uncle who traveled abroad a lot. And so I was like tortured as a child. We'd get together as a family and we would be forced to sit through like a 4-hour slideshow. This was the old slides, older folks will remember like the slide things. And they just kept going down and picking up more decks. And you'd be like, surely this is the last one. But no, there was always like another thing and another thing, and it was boring. So I don't want to do that for you tonight, and really I don't think there would be much benefit in that. Really, what we would like to share tonight is just sort of the testimony of our family, and as it relates to our trip to Colombia and the reasons we went and the experiences we were there. I want to start with this. Now, this is not a picture from Colombia, so, but it's a story I wanted to tell, and just a picture of what God does, what we've seen God do through the family. I think there's this story of redemption that God's working in our lives in Christ Jesus, and we've experienced that through the institution of the family and how God's designed it. And so, this is a visual aid for this story. So the story is we have an old house, and so the drains get clogged a lot with hair, and we have a couple ladies that live there, so we get a lot of drains backed up. So our bathroom sink drain like backed up, and this was a particularly stubborn drain. Normally, you can sort of jiggle the plunger, and it clears it out for a little bit. This was like stopped water, nothing moving past it, like totally stopped, and so normally I'll go in and take the P trap off and get all under the sink and get all messy. And I was like determined to like clear it with a snake from the top of the drain. If anybody's cleared a drain, you can appreciate this. And so I was like determined to do this. So I'm like, you kind of send the snake out and you bring it back and you send it out and you bring it back. And there's a lot of ineffective attempts. And Zoe came in while I was doing this. And saw what I was working with. And I'm like, Zoe, when this thing clears, it's going to be amazing. You should stick around and see it. And she's like, oh, I want to see it. I'm going to, call me whenever you get it. So I'm working at it, working at it, working at it. Finally, I get it, right? And I can tell I've got it. And I'm like, Zoe, come in here. So Zoe comes running in. And so I pull it out. The sink clears. It's very satisfying. And then I pull out one of these monsters, which, if there were ever a physical object that were a good physical representation of what sin might look like, the stuff that comes out of your drain would be that thing, right? It's black. It's black like tar. Like, I don't know. Everything that goes down to the sink is sort of clear in color, or toothpaste colored or something, but what comes back out is like black as night. And so I like, Joe, do you have a question about clearing drains? I can tell you it could be, but in most cases it's not. It is just whatever happens in the drain turns to black. So Zoe comes in and she's sort of standing behind me with sort of like me to protect her from whatever might come out of the drain. And as I like pull this thing out and the water drains down, and Zoe just gives this like gasp and she goes, "Oh." And then she says, "I'm so glad I don't have to be my husband." And it's a simple story, like it's a simple experience, but for me it was such a powerful picture of the redeemed humanity that Christ is working in our lives and in our homes. And when we look back at Genesis 3 and we see part of the curse of the fall is that a woman would desire the position of her husband and that he would rule over her. And now I see how the family has formed a well-shaped young lady at 14 years old, and she looks at the idea of being a part of a family, the idea of having a husband as a place of safety and of love and of caring through this sort of action. So what is clearing sink drains have to do with life in Christ or being a good dad or how God shapes the family? I just thought that that was a really cool picture of what happens inside the family and the importance of those things and how it shapes the family. So this is to sort of just shape the context of like why Columbia? Why did we end up in Columbia? And what was the purpose and the impact for our family? So I want to read something real quick. There's a challenge I see for us. It's something I recognize as a challenge I see for me as it relates to the family and the things we do in it and what guides and shapes it. So I just want to read a section here in Luke 14. Shane brought this passage up in the Lord's Supper recently, and this is one of the parables. I want to actually get rid of my Rwana. Sorry, Juana. Like not skilled in preaching in a Rwanda. Poor at all, apparently. Okay. This is a passage that like I feel like I've read it a million times, and then when Shane shared it in the Lord's Supper recently, it was like, oh man, just like new life, new light to this, and just something that I thought was valuable to me. And this is Jesus speaking. He said, "A man once gave a great banquet, invited many, and at the time of the banquet, he sent out a servant to say to those who had invited, 'Come, for everything is ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. First said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came back and reported these things to his master." And then we've read this recently, so I won't go through the rest of it. But the master responds, and not happy about the responses of his invited guests. And I think there's probably a larger context here with Israel and the Gentiles and the kingdom and all these things, but for me, it just felt like a picture of modern life here in the States and just the distractions that come our way, the things that become priorities in our lives. And I feel convicted that there are those times that I feel as an invited guest to within the kingdom of God, how much do I prioritize that in my life, in my home, and I saw this sort of heart in me to prioritize other things, material things. And in this very next section in my Bible, it has the heading of the cost of discipleship. And I'll continue reading. This is Luke 14. I'll continue reading in verse 25. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" And then he goes through these two examples of talking about counting the costs, like counting the costs of making an action, of being his disciple in this case. And then he finishes in verse 33, and he says, "So therefore, anyone of you who does not renounce all he has that he has cannot be my disciple." And so these teachings, these ideas, I would say for us, are things that have deeply shaped the ethos of our family. It's something that we regularly think about as key aspects of the life as a disciple of Jesus would involve surrender, self-denial, and sacrifice. In Matthew 7, Jesus talks about an easy way and a hard way. In John 16, he promises troubles in this world. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul promises that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So I would say, as a family, it's not that we necessarily go looking for trouble in our lives, but it is something that is central to the way we think about our life and our family and our time and how we use our resources. And what we do with our time, what we do with our family. And so these are the things that took us to Columbia. So this is all kind of an intro to this experience. And I hope it's helpful to have that context and to understand that. Again, what I hope that I don't just get to share kind of a slideshow of our experience, but really what the experience means to us, why we took on the challenge of going to another place with our family, and what we see as the result working in our own hearts and in the life of our life of our family. I would say that my takeaway is not that go do short-term missions or something like that. That's not hopeful, but I'm hopeful that you'll take out of this. What I'm hopeful is the kind of core of the message is do difficult things with your family. And that's something that we've learned through this experience. The reason we went to Colombia had nothing to do with setting a goal of doing international short-term missions. The reason we ended up in Colombia is because we opened our home to domestic and foreign strangers to come and stay at our house. And it was that simple act of faithfulness with what we had, that sort of centrality of surrender and self-sacrifice in our lives, that brought us into contact with a Colombian who then, I think it's a thing, like Colombians are contagious, so you meet one and then you meet two and then you meet 10 and then 20, and sometimes you marry them. So I don't know. So that's sort of the context of kind of what took us there, why we went. This was our second trip there. We went in 2023 for a month, and then we were there this last time for 3 weeks. So I want to share you a quick video. Is the sound on, do you think, Neil? We'll see if the sound's on. It's not essential, but it's good for. This is just a quick picture of what the challenges and even I would say dangers of ministering in Colombia. So. Okay, so I'm just kidding. This is actually at a summer Christian summer camp in Colombia. This madman here is Danny Cardona, Juanes' friend. I just this was we were at their youth camp for one of the churches there, and as they come in for the lunch line, everybody has these teams and is chanting their team names and things to get into to the lunch line. When actually ministering in Colombia, it looks a little bit more like this. So this is Sarita with balloons around her waist, getting ready to attack some poor, innocent Colombian child as a part of our contributions there in Colombia. So I told my Colombian friends that just the intensity of the camp around that lunchtime was like so intense. I'm like, if I show the people at Wauwatosa, they would think there's a full-on riot going on at your summer camp. And when in actuality, it was a nice experience. So this is where we were in Colombia. Again, if you aren't kind of familiar geographically with where we're at and where Juanes lives and other things. So can you see my pointer? Am I? So Colombia, Central America, Mexico up there. This is the Gulf of America, I think is what we're calling it now. Bogota, Gulf of Mexico. Thank you, Jojo. Bogota's here, kind of centrally, and then Duitama's here, and then here's Villa de Leyva. So our trip this time was sort of Bogota, Duitama, Bogota, Villa de Leyva, back to Bogota. So that's kind of where we were, lay of the land for Colombia. So again, just a couple stories that I want to share about our trip there, and the impact and the power of doing difficult things with your family. This is us all together one night for dinner. I think you'll recognize most of these people. Sarah Mikely, Serena's cousin, is over there, and then the rest of us. This here is Santiago, and he was a friend of Juanes's, and he was a friend through basketball. So he was actually a very successful basketball player in Colombia as a young man. Played in the professional league and won the championship. And so, his young early 20s, young guy, good-looking guy, tall. So Juanes had been ministering to him for some time, just loving him, caring about him, spending time with him, sharing things about Jesus whenever he had the opportunity. And it was just this night for some reason. And I think I shared before just this experience and how significant and powerful it was. This night we were driving around and we happened to be close to this town, Nopsa, that's near Duitama, where Santi lives. Juanes, it was in Nopsa, right? Okay, so we're in Nopsa, a small town near Duitama. And so we happened to be there, so we were close by. So Juanes called him and just said, "Hey, we're close by. Let's go grab some dinner." And so he came to meet us. I think he was really, really nervous to hang out with a bunch of like strangers and Americans. His English was actually really good. And so we just sat down and we just had dinner with him. And he experienced this special thing that we get treated to on a night like tonight or every day of the week we have of fellowship, that we have intimacy with the Lord, intimacy with one another in Christ. And so he just got to experience this night, and it was a powerful, overwhelming night that the Lord touched his heart. And so I don't know if you can ever say for certain, but I believe this was the night that he came into saving knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. And it was so powerful. He was like physically like overwhelmed. Like he just kept hugging us and just saying, "Thank you, thank you." He's like, "Oh, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say." Just like, "Thank you, thank you." And then we all left, and he went back and he texted Juanes. And I think I've shared this before, but he was just like, he's like, "Bro, I can't. I'm shaking." He's like, "I'm not even cold, and I'm like shaking." And for us, like, and what that meant to us and to our family, and especially for our kids who grew up in a Christian household, grew up with fellowship, like grew up all professed faith in Christ at a young age, like grew up with this intimate knowledge in their life, always of the living God, like always present with the living God in their home and in their life. And I think for a lot of our young people, like that's their reality too. Like they've always known it, always been near to it. To encounter somebody that's experiencing it for the first time is overwhelming. To see what it means to come into an encounter with the living God. And so that was, I know it left an impact on our kids. And for them to see that, again, many of the people they're around and they're near, have this knowledge, have this reality. And so it's such a powerful thing of going to a place, into a challenging environment, and experiencing such amazing things was a powerful story and experience for us. This is Mario's family. You guys remember Mario? This is his sister and his brother in law. They raised him, so they're kind of like his parents. And then there's his mom, Glorita, there. They're such a sweet family. They've just loved us so much, and that's their daughter, Gabby. Sorry. And that was us having dinner one night. They're an amazing family. I don't know where they are at in their knowledge of the Lord. So I just we got to spend time with them there. Stayed at their house a couple nights, and keep these people in your prayers. Keep Santi in your prayers as a young believer. You should talk to him about Santiago and his kind of journey in faith. There's other just amazing things that will blow your mind about what Jesus does in people's hearts and people's lives. Still, what he's doing in people's lives and hearts. And so pretty amazing if you get a chance to talk to Juanes more about his friend Santi. And pray for Santi. Pray for Leo and Diana and their family. And again, don't know where they're at spiritually, but please pray for them. Next sort of story in a sequence that I'll tell you, and just another story of kind of impact of our experience there. This was an Airbnb we rented, and this is actually the picture from Airbnb. So our trip was we flew into Bogota, we stayed there a night, we went to Duitama and spent the weekend there, and then when we left Duitama, it was Preston's birthday. So this was the day before Preston's birthday. And we knew that this would be a hard trip and a lot of traveling and things like that, and things that aren't necessarily like fun, like family vacation sort of things. So we knew it'd be a hard trip. So we wanted to have a special time for Preston's birthday and recognize that. So we thought, what a great thing. We'll go and rent an Airbnb close to Bogota and just spend some family time together. So the pictures of this place were awesome. They had like a ping pong table and a pool table and it's about what a night at a Holiday Inn would the cost of renting an Airbnb like this in Colombia. So it was certainly a splurge for us sort of on our trip, but we wanted to do that to make a special time. So we got there. First of all, it was about 5 miles directly up a mountainside, which wasn't in the notes. And we were in a friend's car, and we were really worried about, as we were talking before, about if it rains, like that might be it. You might not be able to get back off the mountain, or if you leave the mountain, you might not get back up it. That's the reality of living in this kind of area. And so by the time we got up there, we were a little bit worried. And then we got in, we saw the place, and it did not match the pictures at all. Not to it wasn't that it wasn't just a nice place, but ultimately it was just like a place we just didn't feel comfortable. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you just like feel really uncomfortable. I don't like a spiritual darkness or something, but it was just some place that we didn't feel comfortable. And so we left. We had it reserved for 2 nights, and we just said, okay, we're gonna go. And so we got off the mountain right away, left the place. We had no idea where we were going. And we had no other reservation. We had no knowledge of where we might stay. It was just let's go and get off the mountain. And so we left, and it was a moment that we had to be very clear with the kids that, like, hey, yes, we're in a foreign country. Like, yes, we have no idea where we're going next. Yes, we don't technically have a place to sleep tonight, but let's trust the Lord's going to provide something for us. We left, and we were searching for hotels. We ended up finding an Airbnb that was close by, so we connected with them, and we're like, "Is it up a mountain?" "No." "Is it available?" "Yes." And we're saying, "Okay, we'll take it." And so we ended up in this little town. It's called what was the name of that town, Juanes? No, it was Guasca, Madison, not Madison. A little town. Guasca was the name of the town, and we found a place just outside of there. We hadn't eaten. We had come from Duitama. We drove all the way there. We got to this place. We ended up leaving. So we're looking for a place to eat, and this is the day before Preston's birthday now. So this is like the night before his birthday. So we get to Guasca, and we're like looking for a place to eat. We see a pizza place, and at this point, we're like, kids just need food. We got to find it. So we go into this pizza place, and like there are these decorations. We were the only people in the restaurant, and there were these decorations on the wall, and it says Feliz Cumpleaños, which means happy birthday for our non-Spanish speakers. And so it was a time for us to kind of help the kids see just how the Lord was present and where we were and what we were doing. And we saw it as just a little mercy in our trip of uncertainty. So we found the place. We stayed in for the night. We had a nice comfy night. The place was awesome. We woke up the next morning, and it was Preston's birthday, and we had breakfast. And so our plans had all got blown up, right? Everything that we thought we were going to spend the day at this like beautiful place and play pool and ping pong and have fun with the family. And now we were in a different place, and it was like, what are we going to do? So we asked Preston what he wanted to do for his birthday, and he said to us, he said, "I want to get baptized in Colombia." So this is my son's baptism in Colombia, which is such a cool thing to experience there. And whatever it was about that experience that he felt motivated to make that decision then. I don't know, but it was like I read the story of the Ethiopian eunuch when we were there at the waterside, and just it was like this urgency of like, hey, there's water, why don't we go do it there? And so that's what it was. It was like, hey, there's water, let's go do it there. And that's what we did. So he proclaimed publicly his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we celebrated that that day as a public testimony. So the Airbnb that we ended up in, there was an attendant there. And so we're in this unknown place northeast of Bogota, and the morning of his birthday comes up, and he says, "I want to get baptized in Colombia." And we said, "Well, we're outside of Bogota. Once you get into Bogota, probably not a lot of rivers you want to jump in. I don't know. I didn't spend much time in them, but so we're like, this is a perfect place. We're in this kind of rural area. We were on this little farm, and there was a river there, and there was a lake nearby. And so we were like figuring out where could this happen. And then we called our friends from Bogota to see if they could come. Juanes and Serena and Sarah and Hamas were coming that way. And so we're like, this would be perfect. Everybody come here. So we're asking the attendant. There was an attendant at this house, like where we could go. Like, and so she was helping us find, and she said, "Well, there's a place in the river." You know, we asked if there was a place nearby in the river that we could do this. And of course, the conversation comes up of like, why do you need to go in the river? And so we got to share this testimony with her. And so this is I don't know if you can see it very well, but right next to Serena, that's Yudi. So she was the attendant, and she wanted to come to the baptism. So she was Catholic, had a Catholic background, as most people do in Colombia. So here's Yudi, and then here's her two kids, and then another one of her kids, not her kid, but somebody else that she watches. She had an older daughter as well. And so she had never been to a Christian baptism. She was very curious about what we did and why we did it. We came to find out that 6 months before her husband had died. And so she was raising these kids on her own by herself on whatever income you make as, you know, doing that work. So she got to see this testimony of what the Lord Jesus Christ does in people's lives, and got to be a part of our fellowship for that time. And so another time, I think, for us and our kids to see the Lord doing bigger things. And I think us being in a place where we have to be surrendered to Him. You know, I think so often here I'm like in control of my day, my schedule, and where I go and what I do. And now I was in a place where I was just like, all right, Lord, we don't have a place to sleep tonight. And we got to see the Lord doing cool things like bearing witness about who He is to somebody that needs to know. And so pray for Yudi and her family. We haven't talked to her since we left, but please pray for her. Back to Bogota, and then a few days later, we went to Villa Leyva. So this is the camp where that video was from. So we were with the Anaya's church. I think most of you met the Anaya's when they were here over the summer. Their church is named La Vida, a church in Bogota. They're an assembly there. And so we went with them and their family in to their camp. We knew that this was part of the experience there, so we kind of planned for it. I'll be honest with you, the days, a couple days traveling, and I think the pressure of that kind of experience on the kids, and on the family dynamic, was really, really hard. And we were in a pretty rough shape at this point in the trip. And we had like a week to go, and the intensity of a summer camp ahead of us. And so the night before the camp, Sarah and I were both in pretty rough shape. We were pretty stressed out. I was losing my patience pretty regularly with the kids and with the family, and not being a great dad and husband always through that trip. Sarah and I talked together the night before, and we're like, "How are you doing? Not so great. How are you doing? Not really good. How are the kids doing? I don't think they're doing so good right now." And so we said, "Okay, well, what do we do?" And we said, "Okay, we need to rally as a family, right? And we need to pray together tomorrow before we start this trip." And I was really worried about stepping into a week of a camp experience. An environment with the language barriers, the culture barriers, the schedule of that kind of experience, I was pretty worried about. And so we showed up at the camp. This is the camp that Juanes grew up going to. So you'll see, Juanes has pictures of him as like a little kid running around this camp. So lots of stories and things that the Lord's been doing in this place for a long time. So we got to the camp that morning, and we took a moment, and we just sort of rallied the kids, and we went off into a different part of the camp, and found a place to sit, and we asked the kids, we're like, "How are you doing?" And they just started crying, and they were just like, "I want to go home." And it was a moment where, as parents, I mean, that's pretty hard for a dad to see your kids in that shape, and I think for me, I have a particular family member that puts a lot of pressure on us about what we do with our time and sees how we live our life, and it's always kind of hard for me. And I think the ideas that, going on family vacations or a family member that's kind of critical of our choice over homeschool and things like that, like things we've really committed to as a family, and so. When you're in another country that you've just taken your family to, that's where you've said, like, "Hey, this is how we're going to go spend our time as a family." And you're looking at your kids and they're doing really badly. For me as a dad, I was saying, "Did I do the right thing? Was this like, w am I, was this a disservice to my family to like bring them to this place? What were the motivations? Why did we come? Was it a self-righteous thing to go and like do something?" Like, all of those things were like burdens on me in that time and at this particular moment in the trip. But we said to the kids, we gathered them around, and they said, "We're not doing so good." And all we could say is, "Us too." And that's really how we felt. We were kind of to the point where we're just like, "Yeah, I'm having a hard time. I just kind of want to go home." And all we said to the kids was like, "That's how we feel too, but the Lord's brought us here. Here's the reasons we came. Like, these are the things that led us to come. We see the Lord's hand in this. So we're here. So all we can pray for is the Lord's strength to get through and that the Lord would provide us peace as we go." And so that was our simple prayer. And it was, this was the most significant experience for us to get to a point like that as a family. Where we were so challenged with what we were doing, being put in a place that was so challenging for all of us personally, to have to take that moment and put all dependence on the Lord, and then to see what He did through that moment. So the time of the camp was probably the sweetest time for us there, a sweet time of just feeling like we were pouring out and pouring out and pouring out, but that the Lord was providing us His peace. It was probably the most challenging time as far as cultural language challenges. And Sarah has a story that I know that she wants to share. So I'll have her share that part of her experience because I think it's a good picture of just how intense that was. But it was such a sweet time of knowing the Lord's goodness. And coming out of that, we felt like as a family, it was like an energizing thing for us to know that the Lord was in it, that the Lord was faithful, to see Him faithful in that, to answer a prayer, like to just provide us peace in a time, was a specific treat. Again, that's the reason we went, to do something hard as a family, and that's the outcome that we've seen. It's just new opportunities to experience the fullness of God's goodness that we have in Christ Jesus. So, do you want to share your camp story? Yeah.
Can everybody hear me? Okay. There's a lot of people here. Wow. So I just wanted to piggyback what Stephen had talked about with my experience specifically at this camp. I know some people have already heard this story before. So when we were talking to the Anaya family, and we pretty much, part of our trip was the camp. We talked about volunteering, and right away I was like, I'll serve, and I'll serve in the kitchen. And that was just something that I was familiar with here, and I loved it. And so that was kind of the end of the conversation of like, okay, I'm gonna serve in the kitchen. And it was kind of an assumption that like my friend Audrey was gonna be with me in the kitchen. Just knowing that, like, we're coming from a different continent, we're volunteering at this camp. So it was kind of an unspoken thing that I thought she was going to be there with me in the kitchen. And I think it was a day or two before we got to the camp, and I was like, well, you're going to be with me in the kitchen, right? And she goes, no. I was like, okay. So I got really nervous. I got scared. I didn't know what I was getting myself into necessarily. So then we, another thing too is they pretty much volunteered us to be in a skit at camp in front of these kids. And I'm definitely not one to be in front, like in a play. So that really like made me uncomfortable just naturally. And then just speaking my few quick lines in Spanish, but we did it, and the kids laughed, and we just made a fool of ourselves, and it was just great. So that was kind of a little bit of that experience at camp. But back to the kitchen. So it was a 3-day camp, and Adder, the husband, the Anaya family, had walked me into the kitchen, and again, I had no idea what to expect. I actually kind of expected it to be like our kitchen, where it was like young girls like Hannah and Leah, and it wasn't. It was 4 women, probably in their mid-50s, 60s, didn't speak a lick of English at all. So I walked, he walked me in, and then said hi, and then he left, and I'm just like standing there, and I'm like, hola. And it was really hard because we do know some Spanish, but it's a lot easier to talk to Juanes in Spanish or talk to the Anaya family in Spanish, because even if our conjugation is wrong or our vowels are off, they're like, oh, I know what you mean. These ladies didn't. So even the Spanish that I knew, they didn't understand me. And so that was really hard. And they weren't necessarily warm to me. And so I felt kind of like I was a burden to be in the kitchen, and I wanted to help, and I wanted to serve. And so the little Spanish that I really could articulate to I, you know, I did, and like I wanted to be there to serve. So, first day came and gone, and then I asked what time to be there in the morning, and they're like, 6:30 in the morning. And I just remember, like, every morning, just praying, like my just walking towards the kitchen. It's just like everything in my flesh. I did not want to do this. I did not want to be there. It was very hard. It was the one of the hardest things I've ever encountered. But like Stephen said, we knew that we were supposed to be there, and we knew that we had to do that hard thing. So I submitted to the fact that God put me there for that reason, and I need to fulfill what He's called me to do. So pray, 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 walk in, hola, and just did the same song and dance. And it was really hard, and they were not, they just weren't very friendly to me. And the lead lady, I would ask her how I can help, obviously in Spanish, and yeah, it was hard. So the second night came and gone, and it was that night where I talked to Stephen, and I was like, "Hun, I don't know what to do. Like, I'm at my wit's end. I'm completely depleted. We're so exhausted. I want to help. I want to serve. I want to be there, but I don't want to be a burden for them. And I understand, like, I'm still loving them because I understand that, like, I'm kind of a burden there because I don't know Spanish. They don't know me. They don't know why I'm there." So just trying to factor all of that in, and bring grace into this component too. So he's like, "Well, why don't you talk to somebody?" And we knew somebody that knew the head chef, lady. So I went to him on night two, and I was like, "This is what I'm up against. I don't know what to do. I want to serve. I want to help. I want to dedicate my time to this camp. But like, if I'm more of a burden for them, like I will serve somewhere else. But I need to know." So he's like, "I'll talk to them. Not a problem." And then came back right away, and he's like, "No, like they want you in the kitchen. They, you're a big help. See you at 6:30 in the morning." I was like, "Okay, sounds good. Like, this is where I'm supposed to be. This is hard. And I'm gonna do it." So then the next morning came, and I walked in, and they were so friendly to me, and they had stations designated for me to do and to prep. And it was just a different kind of turn of a day for me. And so then we get done with breakfast, we get done with lunch. She had told me, she goes, "Okay, you can leave." And this was like, I was eating my lunch, and I was like, "No, I'm not done with my job yet. Like, I want to go back in the kitchen and clean all these dirty kids' dishes, and complete my job." And she's like, "Okay, go." And so I went, and I'm washing the dishes, and the ladies are kind of congregating by themselves and drinking their tintos and having desserts, and I'm just gladly washing the dishes because I know that that's where I'm supposed to be. And I just, kind of did my thing, and then our friend had come into the kitchen, and the head chef started talking to her, and then he goes to me. He's like, they call me Sarita. I'm like, "Sarita, come over here." And then he's like, "They want to offer you some dessert. Do you want to sit with them and have dessert?" And I was like, "Oh, sure, it's like tasty, tasty dessert." So I go over there and sit down, and then she starts talking in Spanish, and I don't really know what she's talking about. And then this gentleman had to translate for me, and he had said, he goes, "The cooks are sorry that they can't speak English to you, that this has been a barrier, right? It was hard for them. It was hard for you. But they want me to tell you that they couldn't have done it without you." And I was kind of like, "Oh, holy cow." So just seeing the, Being in that hardship, being in a place like, I'm not kidding you, I did not want to be there. I'm not gonna lie. I did not want to be there. It was really hard. But just seeing God's faithfulness through that and like sustaining me and my faithfulness and obedience to doing the hard thing, He made something so hard for me, like so beautiful. And I think that they maybe had a different perspective on our family, why we were there, maybe to check off, went to a different continent. I have no idea, but just to kind of see their softening of their hearts towards me specifically, I guess, was just a really, really sweet moment. And I didn't ask for it. I didn't. I was just gonna do my job and say thank you. But I thank them for the opportunity that they gave me, and I'm so thankful. And so yeah, that was just a hard moment at the camp, but just seeing how God can, he brings beauty out of just a complete disaster sometimes. And we're just like, I can't get my head out of the sand, or like, I don't know if this is ever gonna have an end, or why is this happening? But like, He's got it under control. And that was just a very, very specific moment that I had no energy left in myself to be able to sustain myself during that time. And all I knew what to do was to call upon him and his name and say, Lord, your strength is way more powerful than mine. And he did it. He did it, and he redeemed the situation. So, I'm thankful for this hard time. I'm thankful for God showing me these things and just allowing me to welcome hardship as something so beautiful. Like welcome hardship like welcoming a friendship. So that's my story.
So I felt really bad during that time because like I was like playing Gaga Ball and like nine square and like having fun. Like I was like camp counselor kind of things. So I was just like hanging out with kids and having a good time, and like the kids were all in their groups, and like Sarah stuck in the whole kitchen the whole time. I was like, but honestly, I mean it was a time of leaving and just feeling really it was a cup full sort of moment of just feeling the Lord's goodness. In that. So I hope these just few little stories again, my challenge coming out of the experience for myself, and my challenge for you is to do hard things with your family, right? It's really the thing that stood out to us this time, was how accessible comfort is in the place that we live. And it's a real detriment, I think, sometimes to the well-being of our families, the well-being of our spiritual life. And so I was definitely challenged by that. Even, I mean, where we are in Colombia and this experience is far from kind of a third-world country. It could have been a lot worse. We're maybe working up to the jungle experience or whatever else might be out there for us. But in its own experience for us, it was a time of really being challenged. And we see just what that's done, how it's shaped our hearts, and how we're able to see the Lord revealed it in new ways. So our challenge to you guys is to keep loving your families and do hard things with them. And again, I don't think it's necessarily we're not necessarily endorsing short-term mission trips. This all started with us opening our home and having visitors there and sacrificing the space in our home and our family and things for things we feel called to. So, should I just close this in prayer? Is there anything else then? Okay, let's pray again. Heavenly Father, just come before you as your redeemed children, Lord. Just so thankful to be called yours, and that we can come before you and call you Abba, our Daddy, Father in heaven. What a privilege we have to be yours. And Lord, I know sometimes I take for granted just what you've accomplished for us for your name's sake through your Son, and to continue to teach these things to my heart that I might depend on you more fully and love you more purely, Lord. I know there's so many ways that I still put myself on the throne of my life, Lord, and I pray that you would give me strength to be humble and to exalt you in the things of my life. And I just pray that for all of us, and that you would continue to work this good work that you started in each of us to its completion, as you've promised, Lord, and that we as a family and a people gathered in this place, Lord, would continue to love you and grow to know you more, that you would work in our hearts and in our relationships, in our families, in our children. Lord, we just pray that you continue this good work. We're thankful, Lord, and praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.